In the Bible, we find the wrath of God on one hand as well as the mercy of God on the other hand. How on earth do you bring the two together? How do you reconcile that God is a God of holiness and wrath and judgment on the one hand and a God of mercy and love and grace on the other?
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan discussing the mercy seat or the doctrine of propitiation on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you could join us as we come to you once again from the Fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4:10, we read, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." On previous broadcasts, Pastor Duncan has spoken about understanding the way to God by describing the great Christian doctrines of justification and adoption. Today, we'll hear about how God's mercy upon us, sinners all, is manifested as He walks us through the doctrine of propitiation. He describes how the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ became our mercy seat. The more we study the intricacies of the Bible, the more we are amazed at what God is trying to say to us. The wrath and judgment of God is mentioned many times throughout the Bible, but so also is His mercy toward us. Because of God's love for us, the act of propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins, gives us the assurance that we can be saved from judgment, that believers, sinners, can be forgiven. This is the message that believers are to share with the whole world because it is available to all. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan discusses the doctrine of propitiation using Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 20 for this morning's text. Knowing, understanding, and accepting this doctrine gives us the assurance of salvation and the strength we need for daily living. Let's join Pastor Duncan for a message he entitles, "Peace with God."
What is there about the name of Jesus that stirs so much controversy in the world? Have you ever thought about it? I mean, if you're in a crowd, you ought to try this sometime. If you're in a crowd and just loud enough in earshot of folks to say the name Buddha, Muhammad, you'll get no response. Try it sometime. But then say the name of Jesus and see. You know, it's like when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. There's power in that name. There's a difference in Jesus Christ. Let's look at a wonderful doctrine this morning. Romans chapter 3. Get your Bibles and follow me if you will. And we'll begin with verse number 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified." In other words, it's not the do's and the don'ts and walking the chalk line that gets you saved. "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law is a mirror, is what Paul is saying here in Romans. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." In other words, the law and the prophets pointed to the one who was to come. "Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Pay particular attention to this next statement. "Whom God set forth to be a propitiation or a sacrifice of atonement by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." You know, the mere mention of the name Jesus, as I've stated, will set teeth on edge. It will stir up opposition. I've read with interest the fracas that is taking place down in Great Falls, South Carolina. There's a witch. She's got a practicing Wiccan. Are you familiar with Wicca? She's got about 25, 30, 35 folks around her in that area, and she's got upset because the town council opens with prayer, and usually, as typically for believers, somebody will pray in Jesus' name. So she's filed a lawsuit against the town of Great Falls to cease and desist from mentioning the name of Jesus. And I read this past week the Rock Hill Herald with interest the other day, because they were covering the story, and they said everybody was there listening to the opening prayer of the town council to see if he would pray in Jesus' name. Well, he didn't, to my disappointment. I think that's cowering before the enemy. I don't think we have to stick it in anybody's face. We just live it in courage and confidence, knowing that he's the one that will bring us out. I love it in the tenor and the attitude and the positive direction of the early saints that were willing to face wild beasts and be burned at the stake and boiled in oil just to stand for Jesus Christ. They were not obnoxious. They didn't wear it on their sleeve. They didn't try to rub it in anybody's face. They just lived it. And they said, "Kill us, but we will not recant. We will not trim our sails. We will not bring our flag at half-mast. It'll be raised high." I think about Mel Gibson and his movie. You know, have you heard the recent flap about Rufus Murdoch, who owns Fox News Network and 20th Century Fox? And 20th Century Fox has released several of Mel Gibson's movies. I don't know a whole lot about Mel, but he appears to be a decent guy. Got a house full of young'uns, dedicated to his family, refuses to make a movie now that takes him away from his family. So, but Mel Gibson's always had a passion to produce a movie about the Passion of Christ, his death and the beautiful Easter story. And he's done it. And they say all the Christian organizations that I've heard of have given it all good reports. But Rufus Murdoch, and you hear it on the news, you've heard it, I'm not telling you something you haven't heard, they're in an uproar about it. I mean, they've just been out of shape because Mel Gibson made a movie about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Rufus Murdoch refused to release it through 20th Century Fox. And a lot of people are claiming to boycott it. I wonder why. Why don't they make a movie of Buddha? You know, go ahead, make a movie. See how many lives it affects. Go ahead and make a movie of Muhammad. Go ahead and pick out some of these other isms, it ought to be wasms, and see how effective it is. But I'll tell you, there is something beautiful and magnetic. There's something powerful about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is head and shoulders, the Mount Everest, compared to the molehills of all the characters of eternity. Jesus Christ is co-eternal with God the Father. He is God the Son. He is the third part of the Trinity, the Godhead that created and put everything together. He is the only hope that we have for eternity, and the only hope of salvation is Jesus Christ. This Bible, this book, is a supernatural book. It's the greatest piece of literature of all time, but it's more than just magnificent literature. All those people, even unbelievers, are forced to admit, those people who study great literature, those English scholars, they're forced to admit there's something powerful about this book. And they admit, although many of them refuse to admit that it's supernatural, they admit that it's great literature. But I tell you, I submit to you that it's more than just great literature. This is the heart of God revealed to us so that we can understand the way to God, so that we can understand who God is, how much He cares, and how much He loves us. And no matter how steep and deep in sin we might be, we can come to Him and know a supernatural experience called the new birth and be brought into His family and into close relationship with God. I like that. You're right, that's good stuff. Amen. Woo, amen. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a sacrifice of atonement. The word propitiation, in the Greek, it's the Greek word hilasterion. It's translated in the book of Hebrews, mercy seat. And I'll get to that in a moment. No other religion, their founders are dead. No other religion have a founder that died for them and rose again. You'll find their grave somewhere. It's not even in the thought processes of any other religion. It's unthinkable that a leader would die and be resurrected for his followers. And yet Christianity is uniquely different from all the rest. Do you understand the intensity of spiritual warfare as we approach the closing days of the church age when Jesus is soon coming back? No wonder Mel Gibson has opposition just to get a movie about his death, burial, and resurrection. No wonder a witch down here, I love saying that. I don't know why. It's just my morbid flesh. You know, a witch can be saved. Amen. They can be saved. And the grace of God will reach out to her if she'll repent of her sins. But I tell you, no wonder we have witches and Wiccans. No wonder the mayor of Asheville, who is also a practicing Wiccan. And by the way, do you understand that our federal United States government has gave its given its approval for Wiccan? And Fort Sam Houston down in Texas has a practicing group of Wiccans in the military that meet. Our founding fathers would turn over in their graves. Our founding fathers would say, this is not what we founded our country upon. In the book of Romans, we find a court of law. And in this court of law, the book of Romans is, you talk about legal and law, there it is. We walk into the book of Romans and it's like walking into a courtroom and we stand before the judge and we're guilty, breaking the law. We forfeited our standing before God as we stand there in the courtroom. Not only are we criminals, but we're prisoners in bondage. And the sword of God's judgment hangs over our head. When we look back, we realize that we're guilty of disobedience to God. When we look around us, we realize and understand that we're bound and we're prisoners. When we look ahead, we realize and understand that I'm condemned. I'm under condemnation. How can humanity get out of this plight? We're helpless. We can't do it ourselves. What can we do to reach up to God? That was the whole essence of Job. Where is God that I can reach out and touch Him? Is there somebody somewhere that can take my hand and reach up and take the hand of God? Was Job's cry in the Old Testament. We're helpless. And the judge may love us and he may want to help us, but the judge is bound to obey the law. What kind of judge, when a person is found guilty in a court of law, would say, just go on free? Wouldn't be long, he'd be replaced. The law has to be upheld. The only solution is that someone can come in, obey the law, fulfill the righteous demands of God and the law, and set us free. And of course, we know who did that, don't we? We sung about him a moment ago. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, two or three quick questions this morning I want to share with you. Understand, this $1.298 word, it might frighten you to death, propitiation. Don't let it stumble you. It's a marvelous word. It is a wonderful word. It's translated from hilasterion, which means atonement, and it also means mercy seat. Let me give you a definition of propitiation. It's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross by which He satisfied God's holiness so that God could extend mercy to lost sinners. Good definition. The dictionary, if you look up propitiation in the dictionary, listen carefully. It says appeasing someone's anger. Now, there's some misconceptions about it. I want to clear these up before we move on. First of all, some think that God the Father is angry. He's mad at lost sinners. And He's just waiting in the sky to whack them. Just you make the wrong move and pow, a thunderbolt out of the sky. And He's going to whack them. That God gets some kind of fiendish glory out of that. That is, there's, and that in the midst of that, Jesus walks up and He says, now, Father, don't be angry. I'll go down and die for them so that they can be properly related to You. There is nothing that could be farther from the truth than that. Our God is not like that. To start with, Jesus, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit work together in the great plan of salvation. There's not a dichotomy here. You have to understand the beautiful doctrine of the Trinity. Propitiation does not mean that Jesus came to appease God's anger because the Father does not love us. It doesn't mean that at all. And then some people have the mistaken idea that because of His death on the cross, God's wrath was turned and changed into love. That's not true. Now listen carefully. True, God is a God of judgment. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. If He allowed sin to go uncleared away, then the stars would fall out of the sky. The universe would go to pieces. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. True that God is a God of judgment. In the Bible, we find the wrath of God on one hand as well as the mercy of God on the other hand. How on earth do you bring the two together? How do you reconcile that God is a God of holiness and wrath and judgment on the one hand and a God of mercy and love and grace on the other? There are nearly 20, almost 20 Hebrew words, so I've been told, that are translated wrath in the Bible. More than 500 times there are references to the wrath and or the judgment of God in the Old Testament. You see, our Father in heaven is a loving Father, but He is also, listen up, a holy Father. God's anger does not, I repeat, turn into love, because that would mean that God is changing. And you remember God said that I am the Lord, I what? I change not. So we're not talking about wrath of God here, and then Jesus saying, I'm going to go down and die for them, and then all of a sudden God's wrath turns to love. No, we're not talking that at all. Now, propitiation means, listen carefully, that Christ satisfied the holiness of God so that God could extend grace and mercy to lost sinners. Now, God is consistent. Amen? Wouldn't you agree? His wisdom does not fight against His power. His power doesn't fight against His grace. His grace doesn't fight against His holiness. There is a cooperation. There is a consistency, a unity about the character of God. And we see that beautifully when we understand what the Bible says. Let me just share with you the old Puritan theologian John Owens, probably one of the most famous of the Puritans. He summarized propitiation in four simple statements. Listen to it. First, there's an offense to be removed. Sinners have offended a holy God. Didn't we read that a moment ago, verse 23 of Romans? All have sinned and come short of God, glory of God. That's every single one. Your godly mother, the greatest saint you've ever known, all have sinned. We all have that sin nature. First, there's an offense to be removed. Second, there's an offended person to be dealt with. God the Father. You see, God the Father simply cannot close His eyes like some doting grandfather and say, well, I'll just forget all about it. A holy God has to deal with sin. Third, the person who has offended has to be pardoned. If he is not pardoned, then he stands condemned. And then fourth, in order for this to happen, a sacrifice has to be offered. You can't sacrifice for anybody else. I can't. There's only one. So there's an offense to be removed, an offended person to be satisfied, an offending person to be pardoned, and a sacrifice to be made to make all of this possible. Now, I hope I haven't lost you, but all of this is propitiation. All of this is when the holiness of God is satisfied, so that God who loved all the time and is just and holy, so that God who loved all the time, was constant and consistent in His love, can now say, come to me, anyone. I will forgive you. I will make you mine. Makes no difference where you are, what you've done, come to me. That's propitiation. Now, I want you to see a little preview of propitiation. You don't need to turn there. You can jot it down. But Leviticus 16 talks about the great day of atonement. Now, once a year, I want you to look up and listen. Once a year, on the great day of atonement, the high priest would lay aside his beautiful robes. Man, you ought to read the description of those things, the jewels and all the fine stuff that went, expensive, lavish, gorgeous robe. God gave specific instructions about that. Once a year, he would lay aside his beautiful robe, and then he would offer a sacrifice for his own sins. The high priest, his own sins. Then two goats would be set apart. Now don't let the word goat bother you, because that literally means a small lamb in the Hebrew. Then two goats would be set apart, one to die, the other to stay alive. Now what's the purpose of these? they would take the blood of the slain goat, and the high priest, after he had taken his robe, put it back on, after he had offered sacrifice for his own sin, he dare not go into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God with sin in his own life. So he would be cleansed, and then they would collect from the slain lamb the blood, and he would go behind the Holy of Holies. And he alone was only allowed back there once a year to meet God. Now he would walk to the back of that place, and there would be against the back wall the Ark of the Covenant. Now you got to keep this picture in mind. This is a portrayal of something. And on the lid on top of that Ark of the Covenant was a beautiful gold mercy seat, hilasterion in the Greek, the place of atonement. There would be two golden cherubs, one on each end and one on the other, looking down on that lid. You know what was beneath that lid? The law. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this. The law that Paul said in Romans was a mirror to show me that I'm a sinner and I desperately need God. There's no way I can go to heaven without that. Now, the high priest would go in with that blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. When the angels would look, they had to see through the blood to see the broken covenant beneath. Now, when the priest would come out, he had bells around his bottom of his robe in case God did not receive the offering. If he wasn't truly cleansed and forgiven, God would kill him instead of receiving the offering. And he had a rope around an ankle, and the bells would stop ringing, dingling, and the people listening, the assistants outside, and they would pull his dead body out. Now, he had successfully cleansed himself. He had successfully placed the blood of the atonement on the altar. And he walks out of the Holy of Holies and goes over to the lamb that is the goat that is alive. And then an assistant would hold that goat and he would put his hands over his head and he would confess the sins of the nation of Israel. Then an assistant appointed for the responsibility would take that lamb and take it and take it and take it and keep going as far as he could go out into the blazing wilderness and release it, and they would never see that lamb again. That's what's called the scapegoat. He bore the sins of the people. Now, do you understand that together these two goats, these two lambs, made up the sin offering, and it pictures for us John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, turn to Calvary and the cross. His blood turned the throne at the throne of judgment into a throne of grace and mercy, a mercy seat. In Hebrews 9:5, the word propitiation translates mercy seat. Now, do you remember the Easter story? When Mary went to the tomb and looked in, there was, what is a cherub? A small angel. On one end of the place where his body lay was one angel, and at the foot was another angel. You say that's just accidental. You believe what you want to. This is a beautifully intricate book. And the more we study it, the more we're amazed at what God is trying to say to us. He has become our mercy seat. Jesus Christ is my propitiation. He is my hilasterion. Now, how does this apply to me? Let me share with you two or three things very quickly, and we'll wrap it up. How does this apply to me? You say, well, preach, you've gone through some deep stuff. You've done your best to explain it to me, and I think I'm trying to grasp it. But preacher, pastor, what does that say to me? How does that apply to me? Number one, it says this, that sinners can be saved from judgment. Listen to 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. In 1 John 2:2, we read these words, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Not just a few sinners, but all the sinners in the world. It's made available to come to them. That's why we do missions work. Listen, somebody here this morning, you're ready to give up. You're ready to quit. Sin has such a grasp and a hold on your life and you don't know what to do. Let me tell you, there is good news. Christ is the propitiation for your sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. I never will forget hearing the story of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was an alcoholic. He was a slave to the bottle. Everybody wrote him off. They said, oh, Mel, he's just sorry. He's a sot. That was the old word for alcoholic. They said he's no good. His life is wasted. Had a small child. Mel Trotter had been on a drunk one time, was coming back home. And he said when he rounded the corner, he saw all the commotion at his house and he knew something desperate was bad. Mel Trotter in his own testimony said, he said, when I went in, he said, my wife told me, said, Mel, our daughter, our little girl is desperately sick. And she gave me a prescription and said, Mel, this is the only hope she has. He said, friends and family had come, they were praying. And he said, I left to go get the prescription filled, but said the urge overpowered me. And he said, I went and bought more booze. And he said, the next time I came home and rounded the corner, people were there, but it was different. Mel said in his own testimony, when I walked in the room, he said, my wife looked up through red eyes that were swollen and tear-stained face and looked at me and said, Mel, in the name of God, how could you? It was our little girl, and she just died. She just died. Mel, how could you? How could you? Mel Trotter said that in his own testimony later, he said that people accused me of taking the shoes off my dead baby and selling them for more booze, but he said, I never did do that. But Mel said that life wasn't worth living. He said, I'm just going to end it all. I'm going to take my life. He said, this thing has gotten me and I can't break it. And he was walking across Chicago to jump off the bridge, take his life. And he said he passed the Pacific Garden Mission. He heard them singing hymns inside, and some loving workers came out and affectionately put their arms around me and invited me in. He said, I really didn't want anything to do with it. But he said, I for some reason, stopped and went in. And Mel Trotter said, I was gloriously saved. And Mel Trotter became one of the finest preachers of the gospel around the turn of the century, last century, in American history. Mel Trotter even wrote a song. Somebody said, how do you know it's real, Mel? And you know what Mel said? He wrote a song. He said, I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know. That's Mel Trotter. Sinners can be saved from judgment. The second thing that it means for us today, this beautiful doctrine, is that believers can be forgiven. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. In other words, you ought not sin, you shouldn't sin. And if anyone sins, now wait a minute. He said, these things I write so that you may not sin, and turns around and says, if anyone sins, guess what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation, hilasterion, for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, you don't have to be saved all over again. You can be forgiven. Now, do you understand? We've looked at justification. What is justification? Do you remember? That is when God, when I come to the cross of Calvary in true repentance and brokenness before the cross, that's a legal term when God Almighty declares me just. That has to do with my standing before God. We've looked at adoption. God says, when you do that and you come to me, I just receive you into my family as a full-grown son with all the rights of an heir. Everything Jesus is going to inherit, you are too. Isn't that wonderful? Now, in forgiveness, I have my standing, but when I sin, my fellowship is messed up. Does that ever happen to any of you? I lost two battles with the enemy this week. And I did. I lost two. And I don't know, do you ever whoop up on yourself and hate yourself? I can understand the Apostle Paul when Paul said that I long to be delivered from this body of death. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Sometimes the things I ought not do, I do. And sometimes the things I know I should do, I fail to do. But isn't it wonderful? We've got an advocate. Glory to God, because of the cross of Calvary, God doesn't come along when I've been saved and say, I'm going to disown you. I'm going to disinherit you. It doesn't give me a license to sin just because I've got an advocate. I've got that attitude. Anybody got that attitude is not saved. Man, when you realize what he's done for you, you feel like Paul said, oh, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be what he wants me to be. I don't want to just go out and take advantage of the fact that I've got an advocate in heaven. That's a sure indication you haven't gotten the real thing. But because he has declared me just, and the books in glory have been stamped, just, Owen Duncan, justified, glory to God, never to be rescinded. That's the word of God. I haven't thrown you a curve. That's all wrapped up in justification. You remember I shared that with you. He's adopted me as a full-grown son. But just like a good daddy. I remember when I was a boy, man, I had a good daddy. If I ever did something he told me not to do, I knew that if he found out, he would do what he said he would do. But I also knew that my daddy had a heart of love. And if I ever went to my dad and looked at him, got his attention, and said, Dad, you told me not to do thus and so, but Dad, I did thus and so, and I'm sorry. Dad, would you forgive me? Do you think my dad would jump up and whoop his belt out and get a big stick and say, come here, boy, I'm going to let the law fall on your head, not on your life. How many of you dads would do that? You tell your child, don't do this, and he does it. And if that child comes to you and looks you in the eye with brokenness, maybe even tears, and looks in your eye and says, Daddy, I know you told me not to do that, but I did it, and I'm sorry. Daddy, would you forgive me? Are you going to jump up and whip that child? Not in 1,000 years. Why do we think God is different? I've been justified when I came to the cross of Calvary. The account records in heaven by my name has been stamped justified forever. I've been adopted as a full-grown son. I ought not sin. I shouldn't sin. But sometimes I'm standing before you as a fellow struggler. Sometimes this old flesh. But I'm so glad that I've got a Savior who says, I remember your frame, that you're weak and needy and made of dust. But I love you so much that I've engraven you on the palms of my hand. You're my child. Just come on to me. And there's plenty of forgiveness and mercy. That's why when he ascended back to heaven, he's at the Father's right hand doing what? Making intercession for us. But then thirdly and finally, what does it mean to us, this propitiation? It means that we can find strength. Not only does propitiation mean that there's forgiveness for lost sinners, there's a message for the whole world, there's assurance of forgiveness when we sin, but it means that I can find strength for daily living. You ever heard of William Cooper? If you ever look at the guys who write the hymns and the hymn books, you've heard of William Cooper, because he's written so many of them in our hymn books. I remember great literature when Miss Veda Sprouse at North Greenville carried us and introduced us to so many of those things. Oh, what a wonderful, sweet, precious saint of God she was. And I remember how she taught us about William Cooper, C-O-W-P-E-R. It looks like Cowper. But Miss Sprouse told us that, guess who William Cooper's pastor was, of all people? The man who wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton. Isn't that something? And William Cooper was discouraged, a very nervous man, and was ready to give up. And I want to read what he wrote about that. He said, "I flung myself into a chair near the window, and seeing a Bible there, ventured once more to apply to it for comfort and instruction." He said, "The first verse I saw was the 25th of the 3rd of Romans. Here it is, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood," our text. Cooper said, "I saw the sufficiency of the atonement He had made, my pardon sealed in His blood, and all the fullness and completeness of His justification. In an instant, I believed and received the peace of the gospel." And he wrote these words, "There is a fountain filled with blood, you've sung it, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, do what? Lose all their guilty stains." Wonderful hymn. Let me tell you something this morning. I don't care who you are, what side of the tracks you were born on. I don't care how you've been abused, mistreated, unloved. I don't care what tragedies have happened to you. I don't care about the circumstances of your life. Doesn't mean I don't love you, for that I do. But I want you to know there's victory in Jesus, and it will not be had any other way. You can listen to the siren songs of the flesh. You can feel sorry for yourself. You can wallow in self-pity. You can justify your wrongness with God. You can do all of that. You can offer all of the excuses. You will never go to heaven without the blood of the hilasterion, the propitiation that Jesus did. It wasn't Buddha that offered His blood on the mercy seat. That's profane to even think. It wasn't Muhammad. It was the precious, priceless Son of God, co-eternal with God the Father, who put everything together, and according to Colossians, in whom everything exists. The one before whom you have to do. Now, isn't it time you settle it? Isn't it time that you say yes to Him? Let's stand quietly, reverently. Isn't it time that you say, "Yes, God, I need You. Yes, God, I want You. Yes, God, more than the air that I breathe, I need You. I call out to You. I fall before You." That's God's opportunity for you this day. We have an altar here. You can kneel here and connect with the Advocate in heaven. You got a need, a burden, a problem. You want to intercede for somebody? Then come and do it right here. God will hear you. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that we've had together. God, thank You for these precious doctrines in Your book. Thank You, God, for how rich, how they feed us, how they bless us, how they stir us, God, when we understand who we are in You. Now, Father, I pray that one today that's been slipped a counterfeit from the enemy might truly come forward and say, "I realize, I understand the Spirit of God is convicting me." God, only You can do that. I can say words, but only You can bring conviction. And I ask You to do that. Draw people to Yourself in this time of invitation in Jesus' name.
Pastor Duncan explaining the only way to peace with God is through accepting the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ in his discussion of the doctrine of propitiation on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening this morning. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. The Liberty Pulpit is an outreach ministry of the Liberty Baptist Church. And now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.